February 16th, 2015, really almost exactly 5 years ago, just under five years ago, I remember sharing a video just like that one, with a church that I had really sort of grown up in. And I served in this church for 10 years. I was a youth pastor, and you know, God really blessed that ministry, and I was really established. But God had called me to plant a church, sort of like by surprise. Like God said, "Aaron, I want you to go plant a church." And I was just shocked, but I knew I had to do it. And it was gonna be super difficult. And I remember that video playing truly almost just 5 years to the date. And I knew it was gonna be hard because I was part of a family there. And I knew that some of my closest relationships would change. And I knew I was gonna give up the security of a full-time job. And really, when you plant a church, there's no income. So I knew that it'd be a big change for me and my family. I knew I'd be moving into a new community. I love Painesville, but I was really used to Madison. And Painesville and Madison are different places. I knew my kids would be going to different schools. I knew I was leaving behind these neighbors that I really loved, and they're actually here today, and I'm so happy about that. Hey guys, good to see you. But I knew it was gonna be a big change, a big shift. It was gonna be difficult. And I didn't really know if the church would ever even start. I just knew that I had this calling. I didn't know if people would actually come. I didn't know how to get people to show up at a new church. And so at 35 years of age, I was changing course in every area of my life, socially, financially, spiritually, relationally, geographically, and there was no guarantee that it would even work. There was no guarantee people would show up because most new churches don't work. Church is not like starting a business. When you start a business, you have a product that you believe people can't live without. You can market that product. You can give discounts and deals. When you start a church, you're marketing something, i.e. this transcendent, majestic God that people don't even really believe in anymore. And you're saying you should come to this place to worship him. And by the way, you should serve him and love other people really well and give of yourselves and serve people in the community. And people just don't really want to do that. So it's really, really hard to start a new church. So part of the job was to think about how to recruit people to come to this church. But the bigger part of the job at first was to recruit people to help with this task. And really, you're asking them to help with an impossible task. And when you tell people you're gonna start a church, people think you're crazy. It's the truth. Brian Santos was one of the first people I asked to help with Altar Church. And I didn't know a ton about Brian, but I knew he had a passion for Jesus. I saw him preaching on the streets of New York City, and I knew that kid had a gift. And I knew that he had an anointing. And I knew that God was gonna use him in a special way, and I wanted him to do it with me. And so I asked Brian, will you leave your home in New York City where you've always lived, where you have friends and family, where you're already serving in a church, you're already making a difference, and join me in this journey? And Brian said, "I'll pray about it," which I love and hate all at the same time. I love when people see God in things, but can you just like tell me tomorrow? Can you make it like a short little prayer thing? Like, you know, like a little timeout with God, like 20, 30 seconds, you know? Or do that thing where you like say you're gonna pray about it, but you already know and like just text me back 10 minutes later. Can we do something like that? But Brian like really wanted to pray about it, and that's what he did. He prayed about it, and when he said in the video, he's like, "You know, I didn't answer right away. Wait a couple months." Brian, wherever you're at, it wasn't a couple months. It was a year, bro. So Brian Santos tells you he's gonna pray about it. Don't expect an answer like right away. But Brian said yes. And I think he took all that time because he had to decide whether or not he liked me or not. And I've decided that he does. Like last month, I knew that he, after 3 years, like I was pretty convinced that he liked me. He loves me. I know he does. But I knew I was asking a lot of Brian, but I didn't really know how much I was asking of him. I was asking him to choose to move away from his family where he lived his entire life. I was asking him to choose to move away from his friends, his church. His entire world was gonna change to enter into a community that was entirely different where you couldn't even buy plantains at the grocery store. And we looked at every grocery store. And where he'd be living with this extremely loud and dysfunctional family of 8, which was soon to become 11. But he came. because he said yes to Jesus. He said, Jesus, I choose courage over comfort, purpose over preference, mission over me. He said, I choose Jesus. Brian did what few others would have done, and we appreciate him more than he will ever know. And for that, I ask you to express your love and appreciation for Brian right now. Can we do that? Brian, he's probably outside praying for something else. I'm not sure where he's at. But we want to thank you for your love and for your devotion, for your obedience to Jesus. We have a lot to learn from you as we learn how to choose Jesus. So I think it's fitting that we begin a new sermon series, and we will continue for the next 4 weeks about choosing Jesus in the various ways of our lives. Choosing Jesus amidst all the distractions of life. Choosing Jesus in the middle of temptation. Choosing Jesus when the world around us tells us to run in the other direction. And I think when we come to the end of this sermon series, we'll have some tools to help us grow here in our hearts, but also as a church. And as we come into March, we'll have full bellies from a chili cook-off, which is super important spiritually, I think, right? Okay, but we like chili, all right? And we're having child dedications and baptism, so this is gonna be an amazing stretch of time for us. So we can expect to come out of this knowing something and learning something and gaining some depth spiritually and learning how to choose Jesus better. So to get started in all of this, I wanna focus on the book of Hebrews. So if you have a Bible, open that up. We'll have it on the screen. If you have the Bible app, there's a little, open up the Bible app in the little corners. There's like a little hamburger looking thing. It's like three lines. Click on that and you can choose events, search Altered Church, and you'll have all sorts of notes and things like that. So as we open up the book of Hebrews, as we focus on the book of Hebrews, right off the bat, we're gonna read about a man named Moses. And as soon as we read about Moses, we can identify something very important. We can identify how he makes his coffee. He brews it. You know, because it's called Hebrews and he brews. You're gonna be sharing that on Facebook when you go home. Dad joke, right, Rachel? I need to be sharing that. That's the only thing you remember from today. So Moses, as Stephanie told us a few weeks ago, was a Jewish person. He was a Hebrew. And he lived in Egypt during a time where there was this great persecution. And the Pharaoh had decided he was going to kill the newborn children of the Jewish people, of the Hebrews. And so Moses' mother put Moses in a flotation device. It was a wicker basket shaped like a giant unicorn. These things are incredible. You can get them at Walmart. I've got three of them. And he put him out on the Nile River. And Moses' daughter, she was playing, you know, hanging out in the Nile River. And she found Moses and she made Moses her son. And so Moses, this baby Moses, as he's growing up, becomes one of the most powerful men in Egypt. Moses had limitless amounts of power. He had all the riches in the world, that had everything he ever wanted. And yet it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So in spite of all that he had, Moses said, I'm making a decision to pursue my purpose rather than being known as the prince of Egypt. He's choosing his people over power. He's choosing humility over riches, family over influence. And what is powering him to make that decision? Do you see it right there? Second word in. What's the word? Faith. Through faith in God, Moses could let all of those things go because he knew God had something for him that he couldn't achieve or obtain through his position in the house of Pharaoh. It says, Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses left his privileges to join his people. In fact, Moses helped his people escape Egypt and escape enslavement. He chose to be mistreated. He chose to be persecuted, impoverished, exiled and disowned rather than stay in the house of Pharaoh and live a life that would be displeasing to God. Because while staying would feel better and appear to be more enjoyable, those feelings and that illusion of joy would be short term and never really satisfy him. His purpose, that thing he was created for, leading his people out of slavery, was harder, more painful, more costly, more lonesome and hurtful than he could ever have imagined, but it was also more fulfilling. It was the aim of his existence, the goal for which he was created, the story that God had crafted him for. It says in verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses saw sacrificing everything for the sake of the task that God gave him better than anything he would receive on earth. Because the fulfillment of his task, the freeing of God's people, was of greater value than anything he could receive while here on earth, no matter what he lost, no matter what he lost. Again, Moses, through faith, suffered for the task God gave him, and he was willing to lose everything because what he gained from God was greater than anything that he could have lost. Now, if you know anything about Moses, you know, he was a deeply flawed man and, you know, probably more dysfunctional than many of us even. But he was also a hero of the faith. He was effective and he was fulfilled in his potential because of three factors we see in the text, and we're going to talk about those today. The first is courage. Moses had the courage to stand up against injustice. Moses had the courage to say no to what would seem like a better life in order to achieve the destiny that God had assigned him. Now, when the Bible talks about courage, it talks about boldness or fearlessness. It means confident in the face of great danger or peril. When you act courageously, you are likely going to lose something. You're going to risk relationships. You're going to risk losing influence. Courage involves doing things you wouldn't normally or otherwise do except for some transcendent or external motivation, i.e. God. What I think is incredible and really kind of funny about this word courage in the New Testament, when we read Jesus saying it, it's often translated into the words good cheer. So, for example, when you're reading the book of Mark and you're reading about the apostles are on this boat and they're freaked out because there's a storm and they think they're going to die, and all of a sudden they see Jesus walking on the water and he says, be of good cheer. And when I read this, I think about Jesus saying it like a stately, like British gentleman, like be of good cheer, fellows. Like, I don't know. It just seems really weird to me. That's what Jesus says. He says, be of good cheer. And what he's saying is, be courageous. Have confidence, be bold, have faith on account of me. Let me be the source of your courage. Let me be the source of your confidence. Let me be the source of your boldness and faith. My courage is about attitude. It's about setting your heart in the right state and being determined to keep it there so you can accomplish whatever you've been called out to do. Courage is about attitude. It's about making a decision that you will stay in a state of good cheer, because when you're working for Christ, when you're surrounding yourself with Jesus and his purposes, he is in the center of whatever you're standing for, whatever you're trying to fight against. He's in the center of whatever you are trying to repair or restore. Now, the second factor we see in this text is purpose. If courage is about attitude, then purpose is about focus. Purpose says, this is what I have been assigned to do, and I have to do it. And when I say I have to, I mean I really, really, really have to. Like, my joy and fulfillment depends on it. For Moses, his purpose was leading people out of slavery. I didn't know what that was going to look like, but he knew he had to do it. When I was called to plant a church, the very first thought that came to my mind, once I knew, and again, I was sitting in a church service in New York City, and I just had this overwhelming feeling and confirmation that God was saying to me, Aaron, you're about to leave your job and plant a church, real quick. And the first thought that came to my mind was like, oh God, you want me to make a church? And then the second thought that came to my mind is like, where is my income gonna come from? Like, where are the people gonna come from? And then the first person that I recruited was just up here. He was somewhere over here singing, Aaron John. He was the first person I recruited. I didn't dare ask anybody else. He was just like a kid, so I gotta ask him. And I said, hey man, I gotta play in this church. You wanna be part of it? He says, yes, I'm gonna be the worship leader. And so then I started thinking, like, when is this kid gonna learn how to play the guitar and sing? Because I don't think he can right now. But purpose is about focus. Even when you start stuttering, you keep pushing forward. And when you're focused on the task that God has assigned you, when it's about destiny that's been chosen for you, you don't let small details get in the way. You push, you pray, you fight, you beg, and you borrow. You put one foot in front of the other until all those people are out of Egypt. Or you've started that church. Or you've created that blog. Or you've raised those kids as a single mother. Or you've earned your degree. Or you sheltered those homeless people that you've been called to help or feed. You keep moving. Because purpose is not something chosen by you. Purpose is an identity assigned to you. And nothing short of death will remove you from its path. The third element we see in this passion or this passage is mission. Mission is about community. Mission is about other people. It's the work that we do for others. Moses' life was not his own. God assigned him with a purpose and gave him a reason and a foundation for courage. So we could lead a mission of freedom, a mission of spiritual vitality and freedom for millions of people. My life is not my own. It's about my family. It's about the people that God has entrusted to my care as a pastor. It's about my coworkers, even Jared. Someone's got to watch out for him at work. It's about the people in my neighborhood. Your life is not your own. It's about your children. It's about your best friend. It's about your sister. It's about your mother-in-law. Yes, your mother-in-law. It's about the stranger sitting next to you in church who you don't even know. Their livelihood is your mission. Their spiritual vitality is your mission. Their basic needs is your mission. Their joy is your mission. Courage. Purpose. Mission. Courage. Purpose. Mission. We see the same values in the apostles after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They're so moved by what's happening. They're so amazed. And as Andrew said last week, they all abandoned Jesus at the cross except one. But after Jesus' resurrection, they were so amazed at the miracle they'd seen. They were telling everybody about it. And they were saying, look, Jesus has been murdered, but he's been risen back from the dead. And he can heal you and he can restore you back to God. And he's the path to salvation. And we all need him because he gives us life and love that we've never experienced before. And the people who killed Jesus, they were pretty upset. The religious leaders, they didn't like this. They didn't like it at all. And so they called them in. It says in Acts chapter 5, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness of their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Do you see them? Courage, purpose, mission. You see courage because they're saying we are bold and we are confident that what we are doing is right. We are empowered by God and filled with the Holy Spirit. We know things will be difficult, but we are full of good cheer because God has called us and we will boldly step forward. We must obey God rather than human beings. And then you see purpose. We are focused on sharing this good news. It doesn't matter if the powerful are against us. It doesn't matter if they threaten our lives because glory is greater than the cost. The joy is deeper than the trial. This purpose has changed our identity. It's reshaped our destiny. And we are witnesses of these things, and we've seen them, and we've felt them, and we've been changed by them, so we will not stop talking about them. And you see mission. Because they know that the world has to know. They know the world has to hear it. It's not just about the apostles. It's not just about them. It's about the world who hasn't heard yet. So their lives are no longer their own. They exist for the stranger. They exist for the outcast. Their joy is the restored soul and the lost who has been found. Courage, purpose, mission. Now we all have that same calling, individually and as a church. If we choose these virtues, we can build a legacy that will last for generations. We can see things and we can experience things that our grandchildren will talk about. They'll say, I remember that church. It's still going, and I remember when my grandfather was part of that. I remember the lives they changed. I remember the communities they shaped. I remember the hungry people they fed. We can build a legacy. And in a time where the only way to really gain influence is to be really attractive and have an Instagram account, courage, purpose, and mission achieved will put us in a position to do uncommon things and to be part of heaven touching earth. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is talking about heaven coming to earth. We get to be part of that. If you've experienced this, I have. I know many of you have. You know what it feels like, and it's more valuable and precious than anything the world has to offer. And it almost always involves loving and serving other people well. I know that Brian Santos has experienced it. I know he's experienced it because he said yes. I know Becca Spivey has experienced it because she moved all the way from Oregon. They chose Jesus and they experienced heaven touching earth. Moses experienced it. The apostles experienced it. Many of you have experienced it. And the only way to describe it is the tangible and overwhelming presence of God working in the midst of his people. And when you experience it, you know it has the power to unify, the power to heal, the power to end all isms, racism, sexism, ageism, nationalism, and replace it with pure, tangible, agape love. A love that has the power to renew and restore. Now we have the power and the calling to bring that to earth. To shape and mold neighborhoods and homes with it. And all we need is courage, purpose, and mission. But it's hard to pursue them because each of these virtues has competition. So we have to choose courage over comfort, purpose over preference, mission over me. If I want to be courageous, I have to choose courage over comfort. Because while courage and boldness sound really great, they will require us to leave this zone all of us really enjoy that is very comfortable and familiar. Courage asks me to step out into an area where I feel vulnerable. Then when I step out in courage, there's a chance I could fail. There's a chance people could ridicule me and mock me and not like me and talk bad about me. There's a chance that my family members who've been waiting for me to fail will say, "See, I told you so." When I step out in courage, I will be evaluated. I will be criticized. And that's what this is. That's what following Christ looks like. I'll be putting myself out into the open to receive love, maybe, but mostly criticism from other people. And the more good I do, the more courageous I am, the more I follow Jesus, the more likely it is that I'll face criticism and ridicule rather than love. Why wouldn't I? That's what Jesus faced. If I'm following him, why wouldn't I follow the same path or achieve the same results? Now, I'm not just talking about the work of church life, because many of you haven't experienced that yet. You will, I promise. You will. I'm talking about parenting. Try parenting in a way that honors God. You will feel very much alone in the world. Try being courageous in the way you honor God in the workplace. You will have the opportunity to stand against injustice. You will have the opportunity to be bold. You will have the opportunity to make your mark on behalf of Christ through courageous love or courageous generosity or forgiveness, unless you choose comfort. If you choose comfort, you won't experience any of those things. You won't experience courageous generosity or courageous forgiveness or courageous faith or courageous anything. You'll experience mediocrity, and you'll regret it. You'll constantly wonder why you don't feel fulfilled, and you'll never quite understand the transformative power of the gospel, because you'll be at church and you'll hear me talk about the transformative power of the gospel, about heaven touching earth, and you'll say, "I've never experienced that before. I don't know what he's talking about." You won't know what I'm talking about because you've never chosen courage. The gospel is meant to be experienced and lived. But if you choose comfort, you won't even get what you think you're getting. You won't even get what you think you're choosing, because you'll never be comfortable. You'll be restless and constantly seeking. Choose comfort, or choose courage over comfort. Choose courage over comfort. Choose courage over comfort. If you want to pursue purpose, you'll have to pursue purpose over preference. Purpose over preference. Purpose is that focus of destiny. It's that burning desire God places in your heart and builds into your identity. Purpose is not something chosen by you. It's an identity assigned to you. But it's not necessarily something that you want to do. It may be your purpose to create a shelter for battered women, but it may not be your preference. Your preference might be to go to medical school or to be a financial advisor or to be a stay-at-home mom. Preference is what you want for you. Purpose is what God wants for you. Preference is what you want for you. Purpose is what God wants for you. And you might ask God, "Why wouldn't you want for me what I want for me?" Because what you want is not necessarily the thing that's going to fulfill you. It's not the thing that's going to satisfy you. Because he's created you with a longing that can only be fulfilled by your purpose, never your preference. Choose preference by asking the right question. Stop saying, "What do I want?" Stop. Stop saying, "What do I want?" And start saying, "God, what do you want? God, you have crafted me in eternity past for a purpose, and I don't know what that is, but I want to know it now, because I want to mold and shape my life to achieve it. I know it's my destiny, and I want to find it. Help me see it, God. And when you give it to me, I'll put everything aside to go chase it, because it's part of my identity." Pray for purpose. Pray for purpose, and choose purpose over preference. Finally, you'll need to choose mission over me. And when I say me, I mean you.
each of you, all of us, will have to choose others over the self. And this is a constant everyday challenge, especially in the church, especially in the American church. In our society, we are trained to think that we are part of a community that exists to serve the individual. And then we bring this into the church too. It's a common Christian experience to say, we are here to be served by the pastor. And it's very important that every sermon be of high quality, very relevant, and agree with my theology. I also want my pastors to have very big arms. That guy doesn't have them. His belly's kind of big. I'm not sure I'm okay with that. He shouldn't do anything I disagree with. He must be funny. His wife must play the piano. His kids must only post Bible verses on the Instagrams. I must always feel like I'm being fed, because the moment I feel like I'm not being fed, I'm out. They must always take my advice and make time for lunch once a month. The church must make me feel connected and never expect too much from me. The band better never play out of key. I heard them get out of key up here today. I can't come back. They must only play the music that I like. Chris Tomlin, Sandy Patty, throw in a little Toby Mac when we're trying to really get crazy and party. And they better not ask me to shake people's hands and talk about money, because if they had real faith, God would pay the bills. And they should definitely avoid saying words like sin. Never mention holiness. But also, let's not get too crazy about grace. Listen to me. This is the common American experience. And we ask for things like this. We're not asking for church. We're asking for Fuji buffet. That's not what the church looks like. Jesus didn't come to restore people and create his bride on planet Earth so we'd be critical at all times. So we criticize other people. He came so we'd love other people. Bring other people into this family and struggle together and strive together to bring heaven to earth. You've all heard of a guy named Francis Chan. And with Francis Chan, I love hearing him talk about his trips overseas and his trips working with Christians around the world. And I love hearing him talk about when he talks to people in India or China. In these places, especially India, if you worship in public, you will be killed. They will track you down, they will find you, they will kill you. I heard about this one woman, very faithful follower of Christ, and she talked about how they came in to her home because she was a Christian, and they killed her husband. They cut his throat and they took her baby. They threw her baby against the brick wall and killed her baby. And when he talks to these people about how we do church, about the things we complain about, how we're consumers at church, they laugh and then they cry. Because they are so grateful just to be able to sing together and worship together. They're so grateful to be able to say the name of Jesus. They're so in love with Jesus and so moved by his grace and love that they can't fathom seeing the church, the bride of Jesus, as something that we could choose to take part in, but not. We don't understand how we could turn the mission of people knowing and experiencing the true transformative power of the gospel, the life-giving power of the gospel, and insist on preference and criticism and shopping and leaving and getting upset and not talking to people and not praying for people when they're hurting and not visiting the sick. And not worshiping, and not studying, and not loving, and not giving, and not feeding the poor. They don't understand it. We don't want that. When God has called us here in this place, he's not called us to that kind of church. He's called us to a family. A family. And that's what we will build here. We want God, to build a family, and we don't know how big this family is going to get. However large God wills it, we'll be okay. We'll be okay with that. We will embrace the increase of all God is doing, because together we will choose mission over me. The church is not a community that exists to serve the individual. The church are individuals who come together to serve, love, pray for the community. Give our lives to the community. Lay down our rights to the community and love the seat next to us. And as we choose courage over comfort, purpose over preference, mission over me, I'm gonna ask you for the next year to make that your focus. That seat next to you, the seats next to you. Every seat is a soul. Every seat is a soul. Now, some of the seats next to you are full. They're full of the people that you love. They're full of your friends. How different would it be if we had the courage, the purpose and mission to love, to encourage and build into the seats next to us? Build into them until they are full. Build into them until that person sitting next to you feels encouraged, feels like they can find their purpose, feels like they're loved, feels like they matter to somebody, feels like they can experience the presence of the gospel oozing out of them, pouring out of them. So right now, just start, turn to the person next to you and just say hello. Even better if you don't know, go ahead, hello. Hi, step one. I remember I was in an elevator one time at a church planting conference. There was thousands of people there, and I get in the elevator, you know, they're having this big sermon. It was about evangelism, about changing the world. I was like, wow. And then we get in the elevator and like no one was talking. And I sit in this elevator, I'm like, y'all, we're about to change the world. We better say hello to each other. So right now, just say hello. And I want you to say, you matter. Can you do that one too? You matter. And maybe someone behind you who you don't know, can you just say, you matter? Can you say, you matter to God? Can you say that? You matter to God? Now, many of those people are your family and friends. Now look around, and how many of the seats around you are empty? What if you chose to pray for that seat? Pray for the seat next to you that's empty. Pray for that five or six down the line that are empty. Pray for that one behind you that's empty. And pray for the person who will soon sit there. Choose a chair. Go ahead, look at that one. I got that one right there. That one's mine. Put your hand on it, touch it, touch that chair. What if we choose to pray for that seat? And what if by choosing courage over comfort, purpose over preference, mission over me, we make it our responsibility to fill that seat with someone that we know and love. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your brother, your neighbor, your coworker, or maybe it's someone you don't even know. It's a random stranger, some lady you've seen at the grocery store, but you can see that she's hurting. You just know that she needs love. Some guy you meet at the gym. Every seat is a soul. Every seat is a soul, and maybe the one next to you, maybe the one behind you is the one that God has assigned for you to fill, and he's made that your destiny. He's made that your purpose, because that seat next to you is a person out in the community who doesn't even know Jesus, but he's about to be the next pastor of this church. He's about to be a church planner. He has an addiction. And by you praying for that seat, by you praying for his future presence here, he's going to lose that addiction he's been fighting. What if it's a single mother? She doesn't know who her family is, but this is her family. It's here. And it's through your prayers Maybe that person, maybe that seat's the next volunteer who's gonna pour their lives into the city of Painesville. Maybe it's a dad who's gonna teach other dads how to love their kids better. Maybe filling that seat is gonna bring peace to an entire household. Maybe it's gonna change your life because it's your new best friend. We don't know. God knows, but that seat is yours. The seats around you are your responsibility to love and to serve and to fill. Choose comfort or choose courage. Don't choose comfort. Choose courage over comfort. Purpose over preference. Mission over me. And watch what God does to that seat next to you.